It's a bit of a long passage, but I shall read it. It's Philippians chapter 2. I want to include verse 16. Verse 17. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Let he be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom also ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. My kind of centre verse there really is verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. And so, the day of Christ, of course, we mentioned that last week, if you remember. The day of Christ is difficult to explain. It's a day of judgment. And whether the day of Christ is an aspect of the day of judgment or separate, it is not said to us, but it is addressed to Christians, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's to Christians. And it, I would believe, it's a kind of an assessment of our Christian life from when we made a profession, when we came to the Lord, to our death. And I used to be very afraid of that, because it is a very sobering thing. It means we can't get away with things, you know. And an easy way out was the Arminian teaching that if you sin, you're lost and then you're saved again, which is a bit ridiculous. It's much better to look the thing as it is and know that even as Christians, if we fail him, we are answerable. There are rebukes and rewards. I have no idea what they are. And people do speculate, and I don't think there's any point in that, but there are rebukes and rewards. Now then, he wants them to be a joy for him, of his ministry, in the day of Christ, in the day of Christ. A joy for themselves and a joy for him. Now, he is bringing them to the lordship of Christ. And as opposed to the lordship of Caesar, remember, if you are willing to say Caesar is Lord, you could escape persecution or any kind of system of cruelty that they had. All you had to say was Caesar is Lord. The Christians would not do that. There were some who did. They were called the lapsed. And I think they were generally disregarded as Christians afterwards, because it was a very terrible thing for a suffering church to see a person giving in and becoming amongst the lapsed and denying Christ. So it was a serious thing, as it is today. Now then, These people were people who had experienced the grace of God. They have been saved and they have been sanctified. And he wants them to know the meaning of sanctification. He wants them to work out the full implications. Remember, was it verse 12? 12 and 13 maybe. Yeah, the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation. Work it out. Work out the implications of your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We looked at that last week. But all this is leaning on that really. Now, the implications. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the context that we are answerable. You know, I know we can say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, and the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Perfectly right. But our life in grace, God has great expectations. And although we will not lose our salvation, neither our joy in heaven, yet we are answerable. So he's telling them, really, now work it out. Think it through what kind of person you should be. That's his desire. From verses 14 to 18, we have that context. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So he said, I don't want to think that my preaching all my life in the various churches has been in vain. It's merely been a waste of time. Just a person talking and having no effect. I do not want it to be a ministry that has been in vain. And so he says, I'm asking you to make it real in your lives. He's given them the will and the ability. All right? We work it out. We have a temptation. Or we have lives that are not really spiritual. And we know we're not in that area. So we work it out and we want to change. That's all he's asking us to do. To work it out and to be willing to change. To be willing. Then if we are truly willing, he will give us the will and the ability to perform it. Now that's a very good bargain when you think of it. So, you know, it's a marvelous thing. Now, some people then get very miserable. Say, I've got lots and lots of things in the day of Christ. What Elijah Jones would say, well, it's, if you go on being miserable about it, it gets worse. So stop it now and start now growing in grace that you might rejoice. Now then, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's concerned. He loves them. They are a good church. They're a very good church. And he desires that they might shine as lights amongst a wicked and a perverse nation. And I would say about the age we're living in our city and in our country of Wales, I would say it's wicked and it's perverse. It really is. I think I told you last week, to my great, great sorrow, it's been reckoned now that Wales is the most pagan country in the whole of Europe. You know, it's a very, very frightening and a sorrowful thing. A country that knew so much, you know, knew so much. Everything's gone. Morals have gone. Behaviour has gone. Attendance and worship of God has gone. All the things that are important have gone. We are a wicked country. So we live amongst a perverse nation. Now, so did they, all these proud people in Philippi, all these wealthy Roman generals, all these proud wives of theirs. And they used to say, didn't they, what Rome designed today, it would be already been worn in Philippi, that they regarding themselves above the fashion of Rome. You know, they were very, very proud. Yet there's a church there. Now, what you want them to have, a right spirit. Now, it's closely related to working out your own salvation. Now, when you're working out the area of obedience, we must have an attitude that's right. It could be that you say, oh, all right then. You do it with a grumbling spirit. Useless. You do it with a good heart. So when you're working out the implications of your salvation, and you know the areas of your life, like I know the areas of mine, I know my danger areas, you know your danger areas, so I'm working it out, and I'm saying, oh, all right then. That's useless. It must be, it is my pleasure, Lord. I delight to do thy will. So as well as working it out, we must perform it with a good spirit. See, being a Christian, really, so many people stop and say, I've been saved, and then it hasn't changed. Well, they have not understood, neither are they saved. Now, how should we obey with the right spirit? In verse 14, it gives a help. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, if you've been school teaching, any of you, you know what it's like when you've been talking to somebody and you can hear them muttering under their breath something, and that irritates you more than anything, you know. How it affects God when blood-bought children, expensive children of God, are murmuring against the will of God, all right, in a right spirit. Our attitudes convey so much. It exposes the heart. It is a lovely state of grace when there is excellence there. Now, but it is a battle that must be won in this age, in your life, in my life. It is a battle that must be won if we are going to know something of the mind of Christ, to renew a right spirit within us. It has such an effect upon us and upon other people. So what we're saying is, work it out, the implications of how you should live, receive the grace of God to perform it, but do it with a good spirit. Don't do it with a grumbling spirit. No, it's just real spiritual common sense here, you know, when you think of it. Now, it makes a radiant sight, my second little title. We live our lives before people. Now then, we are in the Corinthians, it said, we are known and read of all men. You heard of the expression, an open letter? Well, our lives are like an open letter. People read our lives, our reactions in joy or sorrow, our words, whether we are quick-tempered, whether we're irritable, all those things. We are known and read of all men, you know. We really expose ourselves in that way. Now then, it should be a radiant sight. We live before people, and if we care for their souls, apart from witnessing, a witness is no good unless a person witnessing is himself full of grace. You know, that must be there. We live our lives before people, it's a great claim. See that we are, the Lord expects us to follow him and has great expectations in verse 15, that he may be blameless and harmless. That's lovely, then. This is what you and I are supposed to be, blameless and harmless, and sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights. Is that lovely? I want you to be blameless and harmless, sons of God, that's who you are. I don't want anyone to say, I find a place to rebuke you. Where are you going to do this? In the midst of a crooked nation, and you shine there as lights. It's the only light many will see. So you shine there as lights. It's an awful thing if you hear something like this. Is he a member of your church? Yes. Is he a Christian? Yes. Well, he's got bad temper at work. He's a terrible boss. Or the other way around, he's a very grumpy person there. Now then, your heart sinks because it was spread to every part of our lives. in the sight of others a transparency of character, blameless and innocent. An illustration I have in my mind is a church has got stained glass windows and the sun shines through. Now then, they are stained glass windows, we're not denying it. But if they've never been cleaned and they're dusty, the sun doesn't shine like it should through. But if we keep them clean, harmless and blameless, if we keep our windows clean, what our eyes look at, what our ears listen to, what our voice speaks, then the rays of the sun shining through the colours of our life gives lovely patterns of colours on the pews. That's us. So it's keep your windows clean. All right? It's clear enough, isn't it? Keep them clean. The words of our light. Now then, from there, let us look. That they might see this miracle. And also here, and seeking other people's good. You know, seeking their good and never seeking their harm. That the miracle should be evident by God's grace of the gospel of Christ. We are sons of God, and it's quite clear. Within us a right spirit, without it, manifested in our behaviour, it's so as a radiant sight in the world. It is an unusual thing, and a rare thing, but a lovely, lovely thing. But remember, in a dark, dark room, one match breaks up the darkness. That's a remarkable thing. Inwardly and outwardly, a good spirit, blameless, harmless, and without rebuke. In this world, what kind of world? Crooked and perverse. And in that situation, to shine as light. The word of our light, know he was the light. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was light himself. That's what I want to get at now. Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world. Now then, Jesus Christ said, I am the light. So we're a kind of reflection. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is hid, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What does that mean? If you are light, like he wants us to be here, and are shining, but you don't want anybody to see that you are harmless and blameless without rebuke and shining, so you hide it in the shadows. It's wrong. Wherever we are, we display the radiance of Christ. He is the light of the world, and in another way, we are little reflections of that light as well. Now then, for what purpose? A real salvation. Progression. A right inner attitude. It's a good testimony. Holding forth the word of life. So if that is so, when you do this, it'll be very effective. I've got something in my hand. What have you got there? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So if you do this, Paul said, I will be able to rejoice in the day of Christ in seeing you also being well received and praised by the Father. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. They had a great task in a difficult place to do this, to be Christians in the land of shadows and death. Where are people today? They sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's where they sit. Have you got a friend? They're sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Have you ever shone there? You ever shone there? You're quite happy for that person to go to hell just for some passing fancy or other. You know, have you shone there? At work, where they will brand you as one of them, have you ever shone there? That doesn't mean being difficult. There's a kind of a naturalness in this and a beauty in it as well. Now then, they're to hold forth the word of life. What is this? Simply, Jesus saves. That there is a Saviour. There is a cross where he died for our sin. There is salvation. there is faith, you know, that these things are real. His life was wonderful. He lived it for us. His death is glorious, and it removes our guilt. His resurrection vindicates it in the sight of God. Now, this is what they were, and this is what we should be, holding forth the word of life. As a church and as a people, sadly today, there are many churches with lovely buildings too, or ordinary buildings, it doesn't matter, but they hide everything regarding the lights, you know. They do all sorts of things to amuse and to bring people in into the building. Our aim is we want to see them in the building, but we want to see them for a purpose in the building, that they may come to Christ. That is the purpose of it, you know. In one meeting I was at in America, it was a very wonderful meeting. There was a conference and many of us were speaking, about 10 of us. And there was a meeting that's a bit unusual to me. There was a time of prayer and a time of making peace with God with some of them. One minister went out and he was weeping. And he said, for the last, well, all my ministry, all that I cared about, how many baptisms have I had? And I persuaded people to be baptized, whether they were saved or not. It didn't matter to me. So long as I was able to say, I've got them in the books, they'd be baptized. And he said, I want to say this before you, brethren. I repent. I repent. I shall go back now and preach salvation. You know, it was a big confession. It took an awful lot, you know. And I don't know why he came straight to talk to me afterwards. I didn't know him at all. But I had a lovely conversation with him. There must be that honesty that I'm preaching the word of life, not just a lower level of a thing, a secondary thing, losing sight that we are filling a kingdom. We are filling a church, yes, we are. But if you lose sight that we are actually filling a kingdom, you're not really filling a church. So we are filling a kingdom, holding forth the word of life. I believe they did this. I believe they did that. And I believe we are doing it. And I trust we always will.